I'll ask you to turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 22. Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. When you read all four of the Gospels, you will find that for some of the disciples, there were three stages in their calling to be Jesus' disciples. For instance, in John chapter 1, we read that Andrew, one of the men who is called here to be Jesus' disciples, in John chapter 1, Andrew had been attracted to the preaching of John the Baptist. And when he attended to the hearing of John's preaching, he was one of the ones who heard John the Baptist point to Jesus and say, "This is the one I've been telling you about who would come after me, who is much greater than I am. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, that caused Andrew to be even more attracted to Jesus Christ than he was to John the Baptist. And Andrew began to follow Jesus and question Jesus. And Andrew even went after Peter, another man mentioned here, and said to his brother Peter, "We have found the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And I want to introduce you to the Messiah." So here were Andrew and Peter in John chapter 1, while Jesus was in the Jerusalem area, who already became his followers, believers that he was the greatest teacher that should be listened to. So they were committed to him in that sense. Now in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus moved from Jerusalem to Galilee, he is walking by the Sea of Galilee and he sees Peter and Andrew casting a net together because they were fishermen. That was their career. They were professional fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And here Jesus calls them to a full-time apprenticeship with him. They are to follow Jesus and learn from Jesus and imitate Jesus and become his assistants in preaching the kingdom of God. Now, as the ministry of Jesus proceeds, he has so many followers, like the four men here, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, another two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. He did not just call these four, but eventually he had 70 such followers that he could send out into all of the villages of the Galilee region to preach in the villages where he himself had not gone to preach this gospel of the kingdom of God. So at that point, he chose 12 who were going to be his inner circle and the apostles on which he would build his church, his Christianity. Well, in these verses then, verses 18 to 22 in Matthew 4, we learn something about discipleship, about being a disciple. And everyone who is a Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the first thing we want to notice from this text is that discipleship is extremely personal. It's a personal matter. You who are Christians are disciples, and Jesus is the discipler. There are two persons involved in discipleship. Jesus was walking beside the sea, and he says in verse 19 to two of these men, "Come and follow me." He is discipling them. When they follow, they are his disciples. And verse 20 says, they followed him. Jesus is a living, dynamic person who gives the call. The call doesn't just come out of a book. It comes from the person of Jesus Christ, who is living and vital and at work in this world. Discipleship is bringing your life into a direct relationship with Jesus and getting to know Him. Getting to know Him quite well. Learning of Him, imitating Him, obeying whatever He tells you to do. All because of this relationship between the two of you. You can throw away all of the books that suggest that men ought to disciple one another. We are called to disciple others to Christ. He is always the mentor in a biblical idea of discipleship. In His physical absence, He sends the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, into the world, and still says, "Follow me, separate yourselves to me, to direct attendance upon what I have to say and what I am doing." Now it's interesting as He gives this call that almost exclusively He gives the call to very young men in the New Testament, because these disciples were to remain active in His service for 40 or 60 years after He called them. So we see very young men who are being called to be Jesus' disciples. And we see very busy men who are being called to be Jesus' disciples. They were handling nets, either casting them or mending them or preparing them in the boats for going out and fishing. They were definitely blue-collar, rough-working men, accustomed to hard work, accustomed to taking risks on a sea where there were sudden and unpredictable and violent storms where they fished. They were not necessarily poor. They would not be of the most wealthy class, but there were family businesses of fishing, and these men were experienced at fishing. And they would produce fish for the large communities around the Sea of Galilee. They were accustomed then to hard work. And these few, when we get to the 12, the few hard-working men that Jesus called to be disciples would turn the Roman Empire, the world empire of that time, upside down. And Rome, within a very short period of time, would disappear, and the kingdom of God would have taken root in all of Europe and in what then was known as the great area of the empires for hundreds and hundreds of years. So they were chosen to be Jesus' companions, to study what Jesus had to say, and to repeat it and to serve Him as He taught them to do. They were His assistants in ministry. And that came by a personal call. And they answered with a personal response. And some features of that personal response are very interesting. Notice in verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." At once, it was immediate. At once they left their nets and they followed Him. And you notice again in verse 22, when He came to the sons of Zebedee, immediately they followed Him. They responded pronto, without hesitation, instantaneously, on the spot. There was no delay. When He commanded, they ran at the giving of the command. And that's because the command had a divine energy in it. It was not just words on the lips of Jesus, but it bore with it a divine power from heaven that moved them to immediate response. So I would say to you who hear the gospel that you need to respond to the gospel at once We read in the New Testament about a judge who listened to Paul preaching the gospel, and Paul preached it so effectively. Paul was a prisoner at the time, standing before a man who could be his judge, and he spoke the gospel so effectively that this man, Felix, trembled. And then Felix said, "Go your way for now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you." You know, that's how some people right here this morning are now dealing with the gospel. It is what people have been saying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when you feel spiritual impulses to respond to Him, you say, "Not now. When it's convenient to me, I will call for you." Well, it is not always possible when it is convenient to you to call for Christ and say, "When it's convenient to me, I will call for you." Because the gospel is not always present at hand. There are many churches that call themselves Christian that will not preach out of the book of the Bible. There are many people who call themselves reverend and have theological degrees on their wall who do not preach what the Scripture says. And someday you may find yourself in the place where you want to call for Jesus, and the only church that's nearby will preach the modern gospel that can't save a flea. And you will be in deep trouble. That's why Paul said, "Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to respond to the gospel." And that's why we see in the New Testament that when Jesus called some people, they responded immediately. You should care for nothing but following Christ and finding Christ, the true Messiah. And you should make immediately your motto. When you see that the Scripture says something from Christ, immediately you should put it into practice. You should do what the gospel says. And last week we looked at the summary of the gospel, which is repent. You should put away your sins at once. You can't hold on to your sins and have the salvation of Christ too. It can't be done. People have tried it for centuries, and it doesn't work. Everything that the gospel commands implies to do it immediately. Come to Christ. Not next week. Not whenever it happens to strike you that it'd be a good time to do that. Come to Christ immediately. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ without delay. Look to Christ instantaneously. Delay is madness to a soul that is in eternal danger. And delay is an insult to the greatness and uniqueness of Christ who calls. It's not the minister who's calling you. If he is speaking according to the Scriptures, it is Christ who is calling you. So come and be consecrated to God with me, is the word of Jesus Christ. Come and be despised by the world with me. Come and take up a cross with me. My meat and drink is to do the will of Him who sent me. Make it your meat and drink to do the will of Him who calls you. Discipleship, then, is a very personal matter, as we see in these passages. And then discipleship is a very transforming matter. If you become a disciple, you will be changed, and you will be changed by Christ. You see what he says in verse 19. Come, follow me. That's what you are supposed to do. Come to Christ, follow Christ. But then he promises to do something for you. I will make you fishers of men. He does not say, come to me because I need people who have the kind of talents that you have. I need people like you to build my kingdom. Christ does not say that. You come follow me and I will make you what I need in my kingdom. I will make you fishers of men. I will do that. I will make you something that you are not. I will make you something that you cannot make yourself. He doesn't say, come follow me and make yourself into something better. Come follow me and I will make you something that you could never make yourself. I will make you into a fisher of men. Now, at conversion, it really does not appear to us what we will be. It was not evident when these fishermen were called to Christ that they would be great apostles. How can you make great apostles of the church for all ages out of fishermen who, most of whom, did not have a very great formal education? And Jesus, calling them at a time when it was not apparent that they could be great preachers, intended to make them into great preachers. It was His making them that. And this is one of the mistakes that's made by young men who consider the call of Christ to the ministry. You look at yourself and say, well, I see what preachers do, and I just don't have that level of ability at the moment. Neither did they. It's what Christ makes men into. They were to follow Jesus and stay near Jesus and crave His company and hang on His every word and be like children trying to imitate Him, and He would make them fishers of men. When we're at the point of conversion, most of us feel very low in our own eyes. We've just been made aware by the Holy Spirit of what sins we have, and we feel quite miserable about ourselves. We are utterly unworthy of anything from God and His grace. Our lives have been fumbling and useless in eternal categories, useless to the kingdom of God. And we are encouraged to follow Jesus because He will make us into something glorious. We are to follow Him and He will fit us to be employed in the most important work in all the world, and He will put us in a place where we will serve God in the greatest purposes that God has for this earth. We read the words of Hannah in her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2 about God. He raises up the poor out of the dust and the beggar out of the dung heap and sets them among princes. That's what God does. He lifts up the poor out of the dust, the beggar out of the dung heap, and sets them among princes. And of course, she was praying about what God was going to do for her little boy Samuel, who was to be born. And God did that for a nobody. And Jesus can turn the drudgeries of childcare into the most spectacular work of building the kingdom of God through your children. And God can turn any life into being fishers for men. And doing something for eternity. And doing something that will multiply. Because those that you bring into the kingdom will bring others into the kingdom. When God created chaos before He formed the earth, no one could dream that out of that chaos He was going to bring beautiful mountains and fruitful valleys and forests and a world that was teeming with a variety of life and beauty that's unspeakable. No one could have foretold that, looking upon the face of the deep where there was chaos. And when Christ says, come follow me, come follow me, you cannot dream what He will make you. And some who have even begun to follow him do not have the spiritual eyes to see how your life appears to God and what it is doing for eternity. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. A righteous person will be a tree of life. Everything around him will come alive. He will win souls. He makes the saved into saviors with a small s. Jesus is the only savior with a big S. But he makes saved people into saviors. He makes converts into converters. He makes those he apprehends into apprehenders of other people. He will put you to work in telling about the grace of God to somebody. If you follow him, to some degree you will be fishers of men, because when you read the gospel, you cannot come across a chapter where he is not fishing for men. Who are you following if you are not fishing for men? You can't say, well, I'm following Jesus, I'm imitating Jesus, I'm trying to be like Jesus. If you're not doing anything in evangelism, you can't say that. Because Jesus is always evangelizing in the Gospels. And he furnishes Christians with what they need to do the work of evangelism. I suppose that the first efforts of Peter and Andrew and James and John at fishing for souls were a bit bungling. They didn't do it well when they started out. Even though they were great at casting nets in the Sea of Galilee and pulling in fish, they weren't great at catching men when they started out. And about all they could do is what Andrew did. He would bring people to Jesus and said, I found this person and I just brought him to you. So that Jesus could teach him. Well, that's something. That's a start. But it wasn't very skilled at the beginning. He was awkward, sometimes even embarrassing. The disciples would say things. They would say, Jesus is too busy. Keep the children away. He's on important business. He's talking to the great Pharisees and Sadducees and the doctors who know all about the scriptures. He's teaching these important people. Keep the children away. And Jesus said, you don't understand my kingdom. They were doing the wrong thing. But you can't be a good fisher of men without getting to it. You can read all the books you want on it. You can memorize how it was done by other people, but that doesn't make you a great fisherman. But if you persevere, you will catch fish. Now, sometimes we say, well, we don't expect results, we just expect people to fish. Well, they don't keep fishing very long if there aren't any results. And if you keep at it, you're going to catch some fish. Yes, these men on the lake sometimes fished all night and they got nothing. But if they kept at it day after day, they soon caught some fish. And if you will fish for souls, you will soon catch some too. You'll become successful to some degree. Discipleship is an extremely personal matter, and discipleship is a transforming matter. It transforms the disciple. And thirdly, discipleship will be a self-denying matter from the outset. Again, in verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left something. They left their nets, which was their livelihood, which was the whole life that they knew. And they followed him into a life that they had never had. And then when he went to James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, immediately they left the boat that they owned, and their father and his fellowship, and they followed Jesus into a different kind of life. You cannot follow Jesus without leaving something behind. You cannot fish for men without leaving something behind. And one of the reasons people do not become fishers of men is that there's nothing that they're willing to give up. All of the things that we have are gifts from God. And what's wrong with being a fisherman? Nothing. As a matter of fact, it's a good life to be out in the beautiful regions of a lake. It's a good life to have your wits matched against the wits of the fish and learn how to catch them and where to catch them and what hours to catch them and when there's no point to being out there throwing nets. And there's a hearty fellowship to be with men who are men who have risked everything to be about this business. And there's something exciting about bringing the catch in and having fresh fish to throw on the coals of a fire and to eat a meal together when the hard work is done. And all of those things are so attractive. And to be with your parents in their own business. What's wrong with those things? Those are wholesome things. Those are good things. They were gifts from God, but they had to give something up if they were going to follow Christ and be fishers of men. Jesus said, "Come, follow me." In the Old Testament, God asked Abraham, when he was 113 years old, to give up the son of promise, Isaac. Because God wanted first and only place in Abraham's heart. And there was nothing wrong with Isaac and loving Isaac, but Isaac was not supposed to have the first place in his heart. The innermost part of our hearts is meant to be a sanctuary for God alone. And all of the things and the people that we love are meant to be outside of that sanctuary. And not to get inside and push God outside. And if these men had responded, "But I love my boat, and I love my lake, and I love my father, and I love the business that we have, and I love the fellowship that we have as fishermen," you'd say, "Well, what's wrong with that kind of life?" Except that Jesus called them. And he said, "I want you to be fishers of men." And they went back to those things for recreation occasionally. But they couldn't devote all their time to it anymore. They had to devote time to becoming fishers of men. And it's never a painless process. There is a root of depravity within all of us that is stubborn, that wants to hold on to other things and other people more completely than we hold on to Christ. And it's that holds us back from being fishers of men, because it takes time to be a fisher of men. And it takes an outlook to be fishers of men, believing that spiritual things, that the souls of men are all important, that the greatest tragedy in all the world is for a man to lose his soul. That is everlasting ruin. And therefore, to win souls is wisdom. And to bring them to Christ is wisdom. And it is so important for us to disciple them to Christ, because in Christ they have the forgiveness of sins. In Christ they have eternal life. In Christ they enter the kingdom of God, which will go on forever and forever. And yes, many of the things that God has given us, many of the toys that we have, are okay for recreation. But we have to be willing to put them behind our back and be determined that we will win the souls of men and fish for souls. We have to be willing to put everything on the table to follow Christ. But when we do that, we ought to look at Christ. What did he put on the table to call us? He left a perfect world where God was at the center of everything and angels were present in praising the Father and the Son, and he was the object of their adoration, and there was no imperfection and no sin present, and he came down into this earth that was filled with sin and sorrow and suffering and underwent the sorrow and the suffering and died on the cross for us. And we talk about the cost of following him? None of us will ever pay a cost like that. We only follow. And he paid the high price to be a fisher of men and to win souls. And our giving up time and reputation and social approval and a few more hours with our toys is so little compared to his cross. Seems very simple, doesn't it? He's walking by the lake and he says to Andrew and Peter, "Come follow me, I will make you fishers of men." They had to leave their nets and follow him. And then with James and John, he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Have you responded to the call of Christ, and are you following him? And are you willing to give some things up to have him make you into a fisher of men? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the simplicity and the plainness of your gospel. And we are ashamed that we, year after year, get things out of perspective and out of the right order. May we hear that longing that you have that men be fishers of other men, and women become fishers of other men, and young people become fishers of other men. Help us to get to it in whatever bumbling way we begin. And in the doing of it, we pray that you will make us what we should be in catching souls for you. We pray it in your holy name. Amen.